Our scripture reading this morning will be from Psalms 3, verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, shield about me, my glory and one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain.
Good job. And if you'd like to have an outline of our lesson, you can have it by leaving your Bible open to the third psalm. And we're just going to do a textual study of that psalm this morning. What a joy it is to see everyone here. We have an excellent crowd. We're always honored by your presence. And of course, our main honor every time we come together to worship is that we have an opportunity to approach the throne of God and know that he hears our prayers if we're right with him. And we know that he appreciates our worship, and we're honored to give it to him. I trust that we've been worshiping in spirit and in truth, and that we'll continue to do that. It's a delight to see everyone here. I love to read the prayers of the Bible. I especially love to read the prayers that are prayed by those who are going through immense struggles and hardships. And I know that in an audience this size, we have many people who are going through great difficulties in life. Some of these may be even beyond my comprehension. Some of them surely are beyond my awareness. I'm not aware of all the struggles through which everyone here is going. These might have to do with recently lost loved ones. It might have to do with sickness. It might have to do with reversals in your job or in your personal economy. It may have to do with all kinds of difficulties with your friends and your neighbors. Who knows what all the difficulties you may be finding in your life right now. But I do know that in the Bible we find great encouragement for times of trial and times of difficulty. And we find that very often from reading the prayers of the people who were encountering things like that. For example, how would you pray if you were in the belly of a fish and you were there for 3 days? Well, you can read the second chapter of the book of Jonah and you find that. How would you pray if you were covered all over with sores and you had just lost all 10 of your children to death, and you had lost all of your finances, and if your spouse had just turned on you and told you to curse God and die? How would you pray if you were going through that? Well, you can find many of Job's remarks to God in the book of Job. How would you pray if you were about to meet your estranged brother who had not seen you for many years and, for all you know, he wants to kill you? Read Genesis chapter 32, and you'll find Jacob's prayer as he was just about to encounter Esau again. How would you pray if your eyes had been recently plucked out and you were the subject of much scorn at a big idolatrous worship party, and you were put in between two pillars for the purpose of everybody to look at you and mock you, and you wanted to do one more thing for God before you died? Read Judges chapter 16 and verse 28 and read about Samson's prayer. How would you pray if you were about to be hung on a tree? If you knew that nails were about to pierce your wrists and your feet, if you knew that you were just about to be beaten and spit upon, if you knew that there was about to be a crown of thorns that was going to be plaited and stuck into your cranium, how would you pray about that? Read Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. What I'm saying is there are many prayers in the Bible prayed by people who are going through hard circumstances. And when we encounter those trials, we should treat the Bible as a textbook on how to get comfort from God through prayer. And we have just such a prayer in Psalm 3. This is one of those psalms we might read through and not really realize the circumstances that are going on, not really think much about the background. But the superscriptions above the psalms, while they are not inspired, they are very ancient and are probably historically accurate. And you know the superscription is the little phraseology that's right above the psalm. Right above the first verse of the psalm, you get a superscription or a heading for the psalm. And in this particular case, it says that it's prayed by David when he is fleeing from Absalom, his son. It's been called a mourning song. Not mourning in the sense of crying, but one commentator called it a mourning psalm in the sense of the day breaking, because it's one of those psalms where you read it and you think of someone going through a severe trial and anticipating that that trial is going to cease and there's going to be better things for me in the future because I can find comfort in God. And so, for example, Lamentation 3, verses 22 and 23 says that the Lord's blessings are new every morning. because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And here is David fleeing from Absalom, and he's praying for God's blessings that are going to come to him after this trial has passed. And so it's a mourning psalm. Let's think about what the psalm says. And we need to know something about the background, and you can read the background in 2 Samuel 13 through 19. We're not going to go through all that passage, but I want to tell you the circumstances in which David prayed this psalm. David's son Absalom has a remarkable life. It's a really bad life. In chapter 13, Absalom is offended, and understandably so, because his half-brother named Amnon rapes his sister, Tamar. And Absalom is so angry about this that he plots for 2 years to kill Amnon. And he hatches a very intricate scheme whereby he would draw Amnon out of town, so that he could kill him and wouldn't be stopped, and he has his servants to kill Amnon. Well, Absalom knows that he can't stay in Jerusalem. His daddy is the king, David, of course, and he knows that justice is going to be carried out on him if he stays in town. So he flees. He flees out into the wilderness. In fact, 100 miles away. He goes 100 miles, which in ancient times is a real long way, away from Jerusalem, up northeast into Geshur. And he stays out there for some time. He stays out there for 3 years. And then he wants to come back into town, and he has David's captain of David's army to plead with David to let him come back into town. David finally will agree to this, and Absalom comes back into town, but David will not see him. David will not have Absalom in his company for years. Finally, they do have a reunion. Joab pleads with David to let Absalom come and meet with him. Finally, they do have a reunion, but it's a fairly icy thing. You don't see a lot of tenderness in the reunion between David and Absalom. Absalom then starts to hatch a plan to lead a revolt against his father. And he does this in a very interesting way. He plants himself outside the gate of the city. And he has some men there with him who are loyal to him. And he starts to tell people who come to have their cases heard by David that David doesn't have anybody appointed to hear your case. He says, David has not appointed any judges to hear your case. Your case is just. He says, he flatters the people who come with an accusation against someone else. He says, your case is just. You ought to get some justice. But David doesn't have anybody picked out to help you with this. Now, that may not have been true. I don't know if that was true or not. I suspect it wasn't true. But Absalom accuses David of not giving anybody justice. And then Absalom adds this. Oh, that I were the judge. If I could be the judge, then I would make sure that your case was heard and you got justice for your case. And gradually, he wins the hearts of the people in Israel. And he builds a loyal base. You know, that's what politicians are trying to do even now, is to build their base so that they can get enough votes. And gradually, Absalom, by sweet-talking the people, by probably lying about his father, he builds some support. And then, after he does this for a number of years, he asks his daddy, David, if he can leave town and go to Hebron. He says, can I go to Hebron, which is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem? He says, let me go to Hebron and worship. And this doesn't really surprise David, because David knows that Absalom was born down at Hebron, so he thinks it makes sense that Absalom would want to go down there and worship. So he says, all right, you can do that. And when Absalom went away, he started building a military force, which with which he planned to come back and conquer Jerusalem, kill his father, drive the people who are still loyal to his father out of Jerusalem, and take over the kingdom. When word of this comes back to David, it's already too late, David thinks, for he and those people who are in his inner circle, including the military people, to stay in Jerusalem. And so he evacuates the city. And as he's taking his family and those who are in the military out of Jerusalem with him, and he's climbing the Mount of Olives, word comes to him that Ahithophel, his close advisor, has abandoned him and has gone out to Hebron to be with Absalom. And David weeps. And I suppose that it's in this circumstance that he prays this psalm. I can't prove it, but I suppose it's as he's climbing that Mount of Olives, weeping, that he brings up Psalm 3. What does it say? Let's begin in verse 1 as we learn about these conspirators. David says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. And Selah denotes a pause in the music for reflection. And so whenever you see the word Selah, what you should think is, stop and think about that. That's what the word Selah means. Stop and ponder what's just been said. And David says, here are many enemies who are rising up against me. And they think there's no help for me from God. They think I have no recourse. But of course, the rest of the psalm is going to be David saying, I do have comfort and assurance from God. But let's think about this charge. There are some people who even today would say, Christians have no help in God. There are many people who believe that God isn't even real. And they would say how foolish it is for someone to put his trust in a supernatural being. And that's exactly what people were saying about David. I suppose there were many people out there with Absalom who, by the way, crowned himself king. He's going to crown himself king out there and then come back with the army to try to take over the city. And he comes back to the city. David has fled when Absalom returns. And, well, I'm not going to tell you how the story ends because I want you to go and read that for yourself. And our sermon is not really about how the story ends. But go home tonight and read 2 Samuel 13 through 19 and you'll get the whole story. But as David is fleeing, he's saying, many people are saying, I have no recourse. I don't have any support. My son is leading a revolt against me. He's got many of the Israelites are on his side. He's built a military force. And now what am I going to do? David turns to the Lord because it's the only place he can turn. But the point I want us to observe from this is, really, that's the way it is all the time with each and every one of us. In truth, if we're really honest about it, there's never any place we can turn other than to God for ultimate assurance and contentment in life. Think about it. Can you really trust people? Well, you can in some sense. I'm grateful to have many people I think I can trust, but people sometimes let you down, don't they? Sometimes people will do things that are very disheartening and they may turn on you. I've been disappointed many times by human beings, but God will never let me down. What about material possessions? Can I depend on money? Can I depend on my bank account? Can I depend on my investments to take care of me through life? Oh no, sometimes there are great financial reversals. Sometimes there's a dip in the stock market and I may lose my investment. Whatever the case may be, neither people nor money can take care of me after I die. What are my friends going to do for me after I'm dead and I go before the Lord in judgment? My friends will have to be judged on their own merits according to the things that they've done in their bodies. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, I'm going to be before the Lord alone. But if I'm right with God, He'll take care of me. My friends and my family can't help me then after I die. Who's going to take me after I die and take care of me? Or think about financial possessions. Are any of the material possessions we have today going to take care of us after we die? I mean, we're going to leave all of that behind. And really, they don't provide much satisfaction while we're on earth because there's always something else we'd like to have. You know, no matter how many things we get, it's always tempting for us to want a little bit more and a little bit more, even if we're very wealthy. God can take care of us. We've got to put our trust and confidence in God when we go through the trials in life. No matter who may say God can't help us. There was a man who was going through some really hard times and he came to the preacher and he told the preacher all the things that were happening to him. He took a long time and he went through a big discussion about all his difficulties in life and he told the preacher after he had rehearsed all this, he said, you know, it's enough to make a man lose his religion. And the preacher after hearing this said, it sounds like to me that it's enough to make a man use his religion. And that's because if we have built up a relationship with God through prayer and study in the Bible, God will be there for us and can take care of us and can provide for us during the difficult times of life. And so these are the conspirators, people who have fled from David and forsaking him and who now are saying, there's no help for you in God, but there really was. Now let's notice the next two verses in this short psalm and read about David's conviction. Look at verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill, Selah. The holy hill, of course, is Zion, Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And we've even sung a song this morning that says we're marching on to Zion. And that's, of course, the heavenly Zion. That's heaven where God's people will go after they die. Read about that in the book of Hebrews, about how that's the new Jerusalem and so forth. David says, there is help for me from God. I can call on Him in prayer. And if the Bible teaches anything, friends, it teaches that God hears our prayers. if we're in a right relationship with Him. There are conditions. He doesn't hear the prayers of everybody with favor. Read John 15 and verse 7. Read 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 on that. God doesn't hear the prayers of everybody. But for the faithful, they know that God hears their prayers. And the Psalms emphasize this perhaps more than any other book, because so many of the Psalms are actually prayers. But let me give you a couple of examples. How about Psalm 6 and verse 8? It says, "The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." Have you ever wept before God in prayer and wanted God to hear your prayers, hear your weeping? How about Psalm chapter 34 and verse 4? It says, "I cried out and the Lord answered me. I sought the Lord, rather, and He answered me." And then Psalm 34 and verse 6 says, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him." We can count on God hearing our prayers. What about James chapter 4 and verse 2? That's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible, because it says, "You have not," these Christians in the first century, "you have not because you ask not." In other words, God is itching to bless you. God has all these blessings that He would like to give you, but you just haven't asked for them. And so Philippians chapter 4 says there that we are to let our requests be made known unto God. It says, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is close by. The Lord is there. He's ready to answer you. He's at hand. And then it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God." Does that mean that we've been keeping something a secret from God and God doesn't know about it? Let your requests be made known unto God. Is God ignorant of something and then we're going to let Him in on a secret? That's not what it means. It means we're going to lay ourselves bare before God. When we come to Him in prayer, we're going to open ourselves up to God. We're going to let that be known. You've probably experienced a conversation like that with your spouse before, where your spouse already knows what you're thinking, but she still wants you to let that be known to her. Or vice versa. Your husband may already know what you're thinking, but it pleases him when you let that be known. And that's what the verse is saying about our prayers to God, is that not that we're letting God in on a secret, but that we're letting our request be made known unto Him. And then He will bless us. God answers prayer. The Bible teaches that so forcefully, and David takes great comfort in that conviction. So let's notice the next two verses and read about David's comfort. Look at verses 5 and 6. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." What marvelous tranquility. Do you want that kind of tranquility in your life where you can say, "I've got a lot of problems. I've got a lot of people who are after me. I've got people who are suffering around me and who want me to suffer even." Just hearing about the Paris attacks this week, we want that kind of tranquility where we can say, no matter who is coming against me, no matter what may happen, I can have peace and tranquility in my life. How do we have that? By having a relationship with God where we pray to Him and where we listen to what He says through His Word. Here David says, "I can lay down and sleep." Can you lay down and sleep, David? You're sleeping peacefully. Thousands of people are after you. Your son is about to try to kill you. You're about to have a battle with your own forces that are led by your son. And you're saying, "Oh, I can lay down and sleep." Doesn't that remind you of Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus was in the hull of that boat on the Sea of Galilee and His disciples in that storm that came up? They came running down to wake Jesus up and they said, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And then Jesus rebuked them and said, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" They should have been able to sleep just like He could, knowing that the Son of God was on the boat with them, but they didn't have the kind of faith that He had in His Father. They didn't have enough faith in Him. What about Daniel in the lion's den? I don't know what Daniel was doing all night with those lions. I've always kind of pictured Daniel asleep down there. But it may be that Daniel was awake. Either way, he wasn't in trouble because the angel of the Lord was down there with him. And in Daniel 6 and verse 23, when they brought Daniel up out of the lion's den after that night of trial, it says, "There was not any harm of any kind on him." That's very emphatic because it's clear that there wasn't even a scratch on his hand from all those lions. David had no problems down there in the lion's den, but you'd want to know why? The verse answers the question in verse 23. It says, "Because he trusted in the Lord." That's the reason why the lions didn't eat him, because he trusted in the Lord. Now think about your own life. Think about the struggles you may be going through, and think about, it's best for me if I will trust in the Lord and if I will pray to Him to help me, but ultimately for His will to be done, because He knows what is better for me more than I do myself. So I'm going to pray for what I want, but then I'm going to pray to Him just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did when they were about to go in the fiery furnace. They said, the Lord is able to deliver us from this, but if He doesn't, we're still going to serve God and we're not going to bow down to that idol. So in our prayers, we pray to God, God, deliver me from this. Help this troublesome time to pass. Help me to get past this hard time in my life. But even if you don't, and even if I were to die, I'm still going to serve you because you know what's best for me better than I know. And I know that ultimately you're going to take care of me because you've promised to take me on to heaven after I finish going through whatever trouble on earth I may be encountering. Another psalm that bears on this is Psalm 119, and in verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 119, we have a very interesting statement about going through trouble in life. And the psalmist says, even though princes sit plotting against me. Now that's a remarkable intro. Even though princes sit and plot against me. Have princes ever sat and plotted against you? I don't remember a time when a president or a governor sat and plotted against me. Now, you may think with the tax scheme, some governors or some congressmen have sat plotting against you before, and you may say, my taxes went up. They plotted against me. They may have been plotting against your bracket, but they weren't plotting against you directly, I trust. I've never had anybody who was high ranking above me trying directly to hurt me. But here the psalmist says, even though princes sit and plot against me, yet your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So how is it that God comforts us in the trials of life? He does it by giving us comfort in His Word, by allowing us to pray to Him, but also here, by His statutes, by His testimonies, which are His Word. How are we at our Bible study? That's a critical question. When we are going through a trial of life and we say, I just don't know how I'm going to handle this. I'm just at my wit's end. I'm in trouble and I don't know what to do. Ask yourself, what are my Bible study habits? Because God says, I'm going to comfort you through my testimonies and my statutes. Psalm 119, 23 to 24, the verse I just quoted. Your servant, He says, will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So when I need counsel, I'm going to your testimonies. I'm going to your statutes. What are our Bible study habits really like? Are we daily Bible readers? I wonder if I were to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I wonder if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many people read their Bible every day? How many people don't just read their Bible, but study their Bible every day? And then we come to a trial in life. If we hadn't been studying our Bibles, we come to a trial in life and we say, I don't know what to do. No wonder you don't know what to do. You haven't been listening to the Lord's testimonies. You haven't been listening to the Lord's counsels. You haven't been listening to His statutes. You haven't been doing what God told you to do to prepare for those struggles in life. You don't know what the Bible says about trials in life if you don't study. We've got to be students of the Word because the psalmist says we can get comfort from the Word of God. That was David's comfort. That's his prescription for dealing with trials. And then in the last place, let's notice David's call to God. David's call, verses 7 and 8. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You breathe the teeth of the wicked. You break the teeth of the wicked, rather. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Now, so far in the psalm, David has been telling God about himself. David has first said, I get such conviction that God will hear my prayer. And then he says, God, I know you hear my prayer. And then he says, here I can get comfort from knowing God's word and praying to Him. And so then he says, God, you comfort me. And now here at the end, he's going to say, God, help me. And what does he ask for? He says, deliver me. And then he says, bless your people. And he says this thing at the beginning about arise, O Lord, which is very much like something the Israelites would shout when they would go to march and the Ark of the Covenant would go before them. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. And at that point, the call is very similar to what we read in Psalm 3. The call there is, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee from before you. So here's this call. Arise, O Lord, and defend us. Arise, O Lord, take care of us. Make our enemies flee away from us. And David invokes that idea here. Notice that David prays for his enemies. It says here in the psalm, it says, bless your people. Who are God's people? Think very carefully about that. God's people are divided. Half of them were on Absalom's side. Half of them were on David's side. And David says, bless your people. Well, half the people are on the wrong side. So he's praying for his enemies. You remember that we say that David is a man after God's own heart. And truly, he was a man after God's own heart. But where would you go in the Old Testament to prove that? If you were trying to find a verse in the Old Testament to say, here's how I know David was a man after God's own heart. I know there are many places you could go. You might go to the 23rd Psalm where he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You may go to the 53rd Psalm, the 51st Psalm rather, where David is praying about his sin with Bathsheba and repenting. And there may be a number of places where you might want to go to show that. I might go right here. Because David here prays that God will bless his enemies. What did the Lord say in Matthew 5, 44 and 45? He said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. David says, bless my enemies. And then the Lord comes on the scene in the first century and says, you got to pray for your enemies, and that's how you be a son of your Father who's in heaven. Do you want to be a son of your Father who's in heaven? Pray for your enemies. And then while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he did the same thing. In Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So here's Jesus praying for his enemies. David prayed for his enemies. And here is a man after God's own heart. I think that's as clear as crystal. David says, deliver me, God. And he knew that God was capable of it. And then he says, bless your people. Do you want the blessings that are available to God's people? Do you want to be delivered from your trials? God is not necessarily going to fix all of our problems on earth. We may be going through some things now, and we're just going to have to go through them. But ultimately, God's going to take care of us and take us home to heaven. Do you want that blessing? Do you want the comfort that comes from knowing that you're assured a place in heaven no matter what happens on earth? That you have hope of spending your eternity with Him? All those spiritual blessings are available only in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that all spiritual blessings are available in Christ. Well, then how does one get into Christ? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, and Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, we are baptized into Christ. Have you been baptized to Christ? Have you been to Jesus to have your sins forgiven? You have an opportunity to do that today. Do you want the comfort that David had when he penned this psalm? That's available to you today. Do you want the solution for life's problems? That's available to you today in Christ. And we want to help you get into Christ. You need to repent of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You need to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And then we'll immerse you into water for the remission of your sins. And then, in the ultimate sense, you will have nothing to worry about. Now, I know that you may still have some things in this life you've got to take care of, but in the ultimate sense, when it comes down to what matters for eternity, you can leave here with absolutely nothing to worry about. And you can be just like David was when his son was leading a revolt against him, trying to take his life. You can be just like David, who could look back on his history and see that God had protected him when he had fought against wild beasts, that God had protected him when he fought against that Goliath, that wicked Goliath. You can be like David, who could look back and remember when he was running from that crazed King Saul who wanted to kill him, and David says, the Lord takes care of me. You can leave today saying that same thing about yourself, to say the Lord takes care of me and he will take care of me in the future. Don't you want that blessing? Get into Christ today. Let us help you do it. Come now as together we stand and sing.